Now, last week, we began a lesson. It was our third lesson of the Holy Spirit series, and we did not get through the entire lesson. We got through thought number one, but it was a doozy of a thought. And so I learned that some people in Ohio actually do say doozy. And so we're of one mind in this area. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to pick up where we left off, but I am going to go over our big idea and thought number one just a little bit for anyone who maybe wasn't here last week or hasn't been able to see the video online or listen to the podcast. And so want everybody to be in unity in this series and in this lesson. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit being God. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being God in action. And we talked about the fact that we ended lesson one with the idea that we don't need to fear the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, unlike any other aspect of God, it kind of either draws people or causes people to get nervous. It's the most controversial area of God that we have in Scripture and in experience. And some of it is where we come from. We've done informal polls over the last couple of weeks, and we've found that here at McCord, we have people that were raised everything from Mennonite all the way to some of the most charismatic elements of Christianity, everything in between. We run the gamut of spiritual experiences here in this church, and I love it. I love, love, love the multicultural faith nature of this church, and it's a beautiful thing. We learn from one another, and we grow with one another. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, our response, our reaction to things said or done is kind of, it kind of depends on where we did come from. And I liken it to adopting a dog from the SPCA or what we used to call the pound, which I don't think we technically call it the pound anymore. But you can tell me about that later. But if you adopt a dog, and that the history of that dog has been such that they were abused and mistreated, then if you make a loud noise or shout or something of that nature, that dog will cower. That dog will try to make itself scarce. He'll hide away. It will repel the dog. But if the dog has been raised in a healthy and excited environment, like my dog has, then when you clap your hands or yell, or if I say, "Hey, boys, what's going on?" Not to the dog, to my sons. Then that 130-pound mastiff will leap up and go, "Woof, woof, woof," and he's ready to play. And he thinks my arm is a toy. And he's excited. And I can get loud, and I can, and until I point at him and get firm, then he'll obey and he'll calm down. But he thinks loud noises are an opportunity to play. And if you've been raised in one kind of environment, when somebody starts talking about the Holy Ghost, or what we used to call the Holy Ghost, now it's called the Holy Spirit, same thing, just interchangeable terms, depending on what translation you're reading, some will say Holy Ghost, some will say Holy Spirit. When you start hearing about the Holy Spirit, some faith cultures hide away and make them felt themselves scarce. You know it's true. Other faith cultures go, "Yeah, yeah, what's that all about? Tell me." We're kind of all in between. And you may be on one side or on the other side, but we're learning together and we're growing together in the kingdom of God. And one of the areas in which this is most evident is when we start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So last week, the big idea was the Holy Spirit gives unique gifts to believers. If you're a note taker, there's an opportunity to take some notes in your service guide there. The Bible says that the believers are this church of God. We're the body of Christ on earth. And the Holy Spirit is housed, templed, if you will, within the believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God?" Now, how many agree God is good? All right, so if God gives us a gift, then it's probably a good gift, right? Good, I'm glad we're in agreement there. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus and he began doing miracles as the Holy Spirit was templed within him. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon the church, the believers for the very first time. He was templed within them and suddenly they start being able to do things that they had not historically been able to do. These gifts were given. Now, when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are three categories of gifts within this concept. The first is the office gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 lists the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These particular gifts are utilized in almost every faith culture and in some form or fashion. Even, frankly, non-Christian faith cultures. They're still utilized in those cultures. And so there's not a lot of controversy there. They may be used and indicate different things within different faith cultures, and that could be discussed. But generally speaking, everybody's pretty okay with that. And then secondly, you have the serving gifts. In Romans 12, it lists some practical gifts that the Holy Spirit gives people that unless they said, the Holy Spirit gave me this gift to use in this way, you wouldn't even know they were being used in the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts such as administration and craftsmanship or giving or help and mercy, among others. These are gifts that help people outside of yourself, and you've been gifted in that area. Most people are not concerned with those gifts as far as any controversy. It's a positive thing. It's a good thing. The supernatural gifts, however, are the ones that most people have the most difficulty with, and the church in general has had the most trouble trying to understand and negotiate. And so let's read the text that we read last week. We'll read it again. I'm going to read it very quickly. If you want a more broken down version of this, listen to last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4, then verses 8 through 11. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit or the Holy Spirit is the source of them all. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, or the word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, or the word of knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or another spirit. If you were raised in a King James world like I was, that would be the discerning of spirits. While, lost my place, I apologize. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 is key. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And so at McCord Road Christian Church, something that's been said for many years now is that every gift is available to every believer, but not every believer will be used in every gift. These are gifts of God through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. He alone deciding which gift each person should have. And I had three thoughts. We got through thought number one last week, and that thought is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the common good. The common good. They're not given for the individual good. They're given for the common good. Every gift of the Holy Spirit is to be used for the benefit of all. We get our biblical basis for that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or how the unseen Holy Spirit of God is revealed in the world, that's the word manifestation. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's given to one, but it's meant to bless everybody. Or if you're from Louisiana, everybody. And so the manifestation of the Spirit is given to bless every single one. By the way, I had some friends here from Houston, Texas this week, Christy and I, and we've been friends for a number of years, and they're just cool people to hang out with. And so we were hanging out with them. We went up to the Ford Museum area, and we're going through the village, and it was really cool. And everybody around us, they kept talking about how hot and miserable it was. And such oppressive heat. And it was just, and we got into conversation with a couple people in some of the houses that are there to be toured. And people were saying, this is just unbelievable. It's so hot. And our friends just do not feel sorry for any of us at all. I asked where the gift of compassion was, and they do not have it. I'm telling you, they were laughing at us. So anyway, onward. I have no idea why I said that. But you should know that, apparently. There's a unique purpose in every gift of the Holy Spirit. So God designed his church, his gifts rather, to be represented in his church, and designed his church to operate with every gift. Every gift is crucial. But I said there are four gifts that have wide acceptance in our culture. Wide acceptance, generally speaking, I'll explain it. Wisdom, gift of wisdom was the first one. Gift of knowledge was the second. Gift of discernment was the third. And gift of faith was the fourth. And the reason they have wider acceptance than some of the others is because today we understand that we will often pay people to be counselors, to be coaches, to be consultants in different areas in order to bring words of wisdom, knowledge that we don't have, encouragement into our life, or to discern whether this is a good deal or a bad deal. We will pay people to bring those gifts into our lives. And we call them different things, but they could be working with a gift that God has given them through the Holy Spirit, and we wouldn't even know it because it fits within the context of our culture. Some gifts operate that way. Some push us to another level. But I gave you three truths that I'm going to explain quickly, and if you haven't written them down or what have you, you can take a picture of the screen in just a moment and have them for you. But they're important for us to all know. The first is that all gifts are given for the common good. It's for the common good when God gives it to you, when you receive it from God, and it's for the common good when you apply it in the world around you, in reception and application. Secondly, application of gifts will be unique to culture, but should be present in all faith cultures. And I showed you last week, or told you last week, how I was raised in a more Pentecostal environment, and a lot of the gifts were in operation in a particular way that for the environment and the culture of faith that I was in, it was right, it was decent, it was in order, everything was positive about how it was being utilized. But if you took that expression of the Holy Spirit and brought it into another faith culture, then the gift would still be valid, but its expression would need to be different if it wasn't going to hurt people, cause confusion, and other such things. So it should be present in all faith cultures. Thirdly, the use of the gifts will benefit the common good, not the inclination or reputation of the individual with the gift. And that's important, and in fact, I think this is where I see most difficulty with the gifts of the Spirit, because if someone is utilizing a gift of the Spirit in a way that does not benefit or bless the whole, it's often because they want something personal out of it. And so, but that's not why God gives these gifts. If it were, then anyone that was used in the gift of prophecy would prophesy the winning Powerball numbers next week, and they would, and every subsequent week. And I would want to be your friend. We're tight. We love each other. And if you can do that, go for it. But that's not how God gifts people, even in the gift of prophecy. It's not for the individual benefit. It's for the benefit of the common good. And I think this is where a lot of the difficulty comes. But that brings us to thought number two. And I'll slow down a little bit. And we'll get into some new territory. Thought number two is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit empower humanity to experience and express what can be. Now, we taught in an earlier lesson that the Holy Spirit works on the leading edge of what can be. We talked about how on the leading edge of creation, the Holy Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. Before dry land came forth, before anything else was made upon the earth, was created upon the earth, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. Now, however you see creation coming forth, the Holy Spirit started. It was on the leading edge. Then we see the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary, covering Mary before Jesus is conceived in her womb. He's on the leading edge of bringing a Savior into the world. You see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and templing within Jesus at baptism, at the leading edge of what would be a great ministry. Then you see the Holy Spirit descending upon the church. In the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, it's on the leading edge of bringing birth to this thing called the body of Christ or the church. So the Holy Spirit works on the leading edge. And when the Holy Spirit gives gifts, these gifts in the lives of believers, you and I, it allows us to see and to experience things on that leading edge of what can be in life. They're called supernatural gifts because they supersede what is natural. And just like we cannot understand everything there is to understand about God, we cannot understand everything there is to understand about the gifts that God gives. They are supernatural. And sometimes he gives gifts for us to be able to operate in ways that we cannot understand. But the Holy Spirit-empowered church brings to the world a power and a gift that no other organization, no other group, no other philanthropic effort can possibly bring to the table. And there are many great ones out there. I thank God for the many fantastic organizations in our country and in our world that help make our world a better place. But none of them bring to the table what the Holy Spirit-empowered church can bring to the table. Because the Holy Spirit allows us to go further than what would be natural in our own lives and experiences. So what are some of these gifts that really push the boundaries of what we can understand? And this is where we get into the more controversial things, if you will. Because you have the gift of healing. The gift of healing. The gift of healing brings God's power to broken situations, and it results in restoration, wholeness, physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. It brings wholeness to the situation. Now, every one of us who is saved through the grace of Jesus Christ understands that we have wholeness spiritually. Every one of us has had healing in our life as we were made whole in our spirit man. But we still deal with brokenness in other areas of life. Some people deal with broken emotions because of the experiences that they've dealt with and lived through. Some deal with broken mental situations where there needs to be a healing, a mental healing in our lives. And we encourage people at McCord, we encourage, get counseling, see physicians, figure out what's going on in your life. And allow the wisdom that has come into this world as the Lord has allowed it. Let it help you. Let it benefit you. Some people have said, well, I don't want to take anything for, you know, the anxiety that I have or the other situations that are going on in my life. And maybe even it's more severe than that, bipolar disorders and so many other things that are going on in our world right now. And I ask the simple question, will you take an Advil for your headache? And if the answer to that is yes, then why would you not take something that God has provided for you to be able to regulate other areas of your life? Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be shy. This is a no shame zone. We've been saying that for a while. We're going to keep saying it because it's a no shame zone. But sometimes God will step into a situation and heal people in ways that we can't even explain. The first time, this is not the gift that I'm used in consistently, but I've been used in this gift at times. And the first time that happened, that it just kind of really blew my mind, I've had people healed of headaches and backaches and other things of that nature, but this one was a different level. I went to the hospital. A lady by the name of Beverly had been in the hospital for a number of days, and I went up there several times to pray with her and talk to her. But I was called to go to the hospital on a Thursday because she had been told she had between 48 and 72 hours to live. And we got there, and they showed her the films that said the blood clots were all in her lungs, and her liver was shutting down, her kidneys were shutting down, and they said, you don't have much time. And so family was flying in, and so on and so forth, and to say their last goodbyes. And I was sitting there praying with her, and honestly, I was praying with her like I would pray any other time, just believing that God could heal her, and at the same time, recognizing she's probably going to be gone in the next few hours, next few days. But as I was praying, suddenly thoughts came to my mind that had not previously been there, that I did not personally come up with. And the thought was, Beverly is going to be okay. And so I got done praying, and I looked at her, and I said, Beverly, I feel like you're going to be okay. I think you're going to be okay. And she, through tubes and monitors and beeping and everything else, made it known, okay, thank you. And I walked out of that room and walked down the hospital hallway, and I was thinking, oh God, let it be okay. Oh God, let it be okay. Oh God. And you know, when you're out of words and your prayer's just, oh God, oh God, when you get to the oh gods, you know you're done. Okay? And I was just like, oh God. And then I started rationalizing it. Well, she's saved. So if she dies and goes to heaven, she's going to be okay. And if she lives and everything's fine, she's going to be okay. On Friday or Saturday, I was called back to the hospital. I knew I was coming there to watch her die. And I walked into the room and she was sitting in her bed, no tubes, no nothing. And she said, hey, Pastor, how are you? Because she's from Oklahoma. Amen. Praise God. It was incredible. And there were three or four doctors in the room, and they had all kinds of x-rays up on the backlit board, and they were showing her, this is what it looked like 2 days ago, and this is what it looks like now. We don't know why your kidneys started working again. We don't know why your liver started working again. We don't know where all the blood clots in your lungs went. We don't know. But they were all there to tell her this, and I don't think they were telling, I don't think they were misled. I don't think they misunderstood it. I think they were doing everything that they were called to do, and I think all the machines were working like they were supposed to. I think what it came down to is that for whatever reason, God determined now was not her time, and he healed her body miraculously in that moment. And I praise God for that. It doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor. It means we go to the doctor, and we thank God for when God does what the doctor cannot do. Amen. So, that Sunday, she and her whole family were worshiping with us in service. It was incredible, incredible to see. I've prayed for other people and they died. I don't know why it happens the way that it happens. But sometimes God brings that point of healing. Then how about miracles? It brings God's power to unsolvable circumstances. Things that should not have happened, happened. Things aligned that never seemed to even possibly could have aligned. Something just unique and miraculous occurred, and something that shouldn't have happened, happened. An unsolvable circumstance was solved. And I could tell you story after story about God doing and solving the unsolvable thing in our life and in ministry that we've seen. How about the gift of prophecy? It brings real-time revelation from God into a situation. Now, again, this is not something I'm used in all the time, but the first time that I was ever used in this gift was when I was 12, 13, 14 years old. And there was a couple in our church by the name of John and Deneen. And John and Deneen were our youth pastors. And so after the close of a service, I was sitting on the front row and I was praying. And as I was praying, words came to my mind that I was not thinking about John and Deneen. I wasn't praying for John and Deneen. Nothing. I was just praying. And suddenly these words came to my mind that said, John and Deneen are going to go through the most difficult time in their life over the next few months and into the next few years. But if they will hold on to me, if they will remain faithful to one another and to me, I'm going to bring them through it. And then they're going to get into the best years of their lives. And that thought just popped into my head. And so I did what every intelligent young man does. And I went and talked to my dad. And I said, Dad, I was praying and this happened. And I don't know why this happened, but this is very clear. I mean, it's clear as anything right now. And it just happened. And he said, well, son, do you think that's from God? And I said, I don't know. I don't know if it's from God or not. He said, well, it could be from God. So why don't you go tell them about it? And I said, Dad, I have a better idea. How about you go tell them about it? They'd receive it better from you than they will from me. And he said, no, you go tell them about it. And so my father had kind of a forth mentality, a forth. He spoke it forth, and then I went forth and did it. That's how we didn't have a lot of argument in our house. And so it was more of a forth thing. And so I went forth, and I did exactly what he told me to do. And then years later, we had moved from where they were at to another city, and then a couple of years after that, they moved to the same city we were in and were doing ministry with us again and with our family, and years had gone by, and one day Deneen stopped me, and she said, hey, I just want to thank you for giving us that word years ago. We went through the toughest times of our lives. She said it really made a difference, and I don't think we'd still be married, and I know we wouldn't be here today if you hadn't said that. And I'm sorry to say that I had to look at her and say, what did I say? I didn't remember it at all. And she said, she told me what I had said, and she said, we went through the worst years of our life, but we held on to those words you spoke. And we would quote it to one another sometimes. And after, now we're in the best years of our life, and things are going awesome, and it's really cool. I know there are ebbs and flows in every life, and I understand that some of you might be thinking, well, everybody goes through bad times, and everybody goes through good times. These were good people. These are solid people, and the stuff they were facing were not normal stuff. They went through some really tough things, and yet God preserved them. They were faithful to Him and to each other, and they came through that strong. This is real-time revelation, but let me tell you the difference between revelation of prophecy, between the times of the days when Scripture was being written, and today. Because that bugs me a little bit. I have to just confess to you that I struggle with people that say God said this and God said that and God said the other thing. And they use God said as more of a colloquialism than as a statement of what God said. And if you're used in the gift of prophecy, I appreciate that. Just don't say God said about everything, because if God said brush your teeth, if God said comb your hair, if God said get dressed, and if God said use deodorant, if God had to tell you all those things, then your mama didn't do a good job. God doesn't have to say all that stuff, and He shouldn't have to say all that kind of stuff. And if He does, well, God bless God, I guess. I don't know. But when it comes right down to it, He gave you a brain to be able to make good decisions. But when God does speak, it's to allow us to be on the edge of something. So if you tell me God said something, then if I believe God said it, then whatever it costs me, whatever I have to sacrifice to make it happen, whatever I have to do to follow the plan and word of God, if God said it, then I need to do it. And I think that the reason God said has become a colloquial to some people is because we've lost a fear of God, where we're willing to say what God said just off the cuff versus, wait, okay, maybe I think God did say this, but Lord, let me know for sure. Let there be a fear of God. And that brings us to two ways to determine if someone is used in the gift of prophecy. The first way is that prophecy will align with the established word. It will always align with the established word. God will not say something in His established word and then prophesy something through you or I that's different than His established word. It will not happen, because God cannot lie. The second is that what is said occurs. And in my opinion, the gift of prophecy is the one with the least amount of accountability. In the Old Testament, if somebody gave a prophecy from God and it didn't come to pass, they would be stoned as a false prophet. And today we have people that are giving prophecies all over the place. People receive prophecies, and if this is the case in your life and it blesses you, then praise God for it. I hope you're understanding the heart that I'm coming at this with. But I struggle help me, Holy Spirit, to say it in a way that's right. If everybody that says God said something ain't speaking for God. And if it happens too often, then I struggle with that. And my question becomes, where is the accountability factor? How do we know that what has said has come to pass? Now, I know that some people will say, and it has happened in Scripture, where somebody will write, and then thousands of years later, something will come to pass. That is absolutely of God. But if somebody says, send me $17.99, in 17 days, you're going to have $17 million drop into your bank account, and in 17 days that doesn't happen, then that was not God. That is really good preaching right there. Because God cannot lie. And if it is of God, then $17 million will appear in your bank account on the 17th day. What is said will occur. So if somebody says God told you something, track it. And when it happens, if it's God saying it, it doesn't need your belief to happen. But if it does happen, then you believe. That you're not doubting God, you're checking the prophet. Tongues. I'm going to get out of the controversial things and go into the non-controversial. The gift of tongues. It brings a spiritually edifying message in a language that the one giving the message did not learn and cannot understand. Now, there are two different types of tongues that I see in Scripture. One of them is for the edification of the individual. The other is for the edification of the church. The gift of tongues that we see here listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is for the edification of the church. And this is somebody who will give a message in a language that they did not learn and they cannot understand. So even as they're saying the words, they do not understand what they're saying. And it is a companion gift. Now, the gift of tongues that's for the edification of the individual is not a companion gift, and I'll talk about that, like I said, a little bit more next week. But this is a companion gift, and I showed you how I was raised. I told you how I was raised in a more Pentecostal world, and sometimes we would have people give a message of tongues. And in that world, it was completely right, completely, you know, it was all decent and in order. And I've been in the situation where I was leading a service, and somebody would give a gift of tongues, and then a second person would give a gift of tongues. A third person would give a tongue, a message in tongues. And then a fourth would begin to speak, and I would say, stop, wait. Scripture says, if this is of God, let there be one, two, or at the most three messages in tongues, and then let there be an interpretation. And if this is of God, there'll be an interpretation. If it's not of God, we need to move on. And sometimes there would be an interpretation, sometimes we'd move on. And so, that is a companion gift, because the gift of interpretation brings brings understanding to the spiritual message given through the gift of tongues, which are otherwise indiscernible. Now, I want us to note a couple of things. Number one, these are the only gifts that the Apostle Paul encourages the believer to seek. Seek it. Doesn't say that about the office gifts, doesn't say that about the helps gifts, the serving gifts, and it says it about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, let love be your highest goal. God is love, love is God, love is the highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Prophecy is listed among all the other spiritual gifts. And so God is not going to say, earnestly seek something that isn't available. Can you imagine saying to your kids or to your grandkids, hey, I got you a present. Go find your present. And there really isn't a present? That's just mean. God is not mean. And He will not tell you to seek something that isn't available. Thought number three, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are designed to foster unity. Now, I'm gonna say something pretty direct because I'm not really known for not saying things directly. I know that many of these gifts have been misused. I know that many of these gifts have been abused. I know that sometimes weird things have happened around these gifts. But here's something that we need to understand. Weird people are weird with the Holy Spirit and without the Holy Spirit. They're just weird. And when you have weird connected with the Holy Spirit, weird's going to happen. And if misuse and abuse were good reasons to get away from or avoid the Holy Spirit, then there's two things in this world that I am very familiar with being misused and abused. Because I've dealt with so many people in this world in relational issues, financial issues. And I will tell you, every one of us knows that probably in some area of life we have misused or abused money in our life. But we don't say, well, then therefore money doesn't exist and I'm not going to deal with money anymore and I'm going to act like money's not real or available. In fact, most of us are looking for more of it. Some of us are working for more of it because we've already abused it. And we need more of it in order to fix the abusing problem. But that's a different subject and a different sermon. How about sex? In our world today, sexual abuse and sexual and misusing sex is constant in our world and in our culture. And I've worked with many, many, many couples. And some of them, the two biggest issues in relationship, in couples' relationships, romantic relationships, is sex and money. And yet I've not one time had any couple say, you know, we're really having a problem in these areas, so what we're going to do is we're not going to have any money and we're not going to have any sex. We're avoiding it all. Nirvana. Not one has ever said that. Why? Because we know that even though both can be abused and misused, and it's, if they're used according to their plan, it can benefit our lives in a beautiful way. And if we utilize the gifts of God in a way that He's allocated them and designed them, then we don't have to be afraid of them. They will elevate our life. They will benefit our life. And just because weird people are weird and some people misuse and abuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit does not mean that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not good, that they're not right, that they're not relevant in your world, or even that you have them. And some of you may be saying, well, I don't have them, but I will tell you, I have some gifts in my life that I don't utilize very often anymore. I can play the piano. I know some of you have seen me play the piano, but I don't play the piano like Lindsay plays the piano. She's really good. I'm kind of not. But a gift that I have is I don't read music. I can sit down, and if I've heard the song, I can play it. And I don't play it perfectly, but I can play it well enough to know where most non-musicians wouldn't know that I didn't actually know the song. And then people like Lindsay would be saying, he does not know that song. It's a gift, and I haven't managed that gift well. I don't utilize that gift a lot anymore. But I can sit down at the piano and I can just start playing something, and most of you probably wouldn't know if I was good at it or not. The answer is not. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit that He has given you. You may not be using it like you could or should, but they're there. You may not be familiar or even comfortable with it, but it doesn't mean they're not there. They're there, and we want God to use us according to His plan and elevate our lives through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And next week, I'm going to talk more about how to practically be open to the Holy Spirit, practically utilize the Holy Spirit, and try not to be weird with the Holy Spirit. But right now, it's time for me to shut up. And we're going to pray. Now, I'm thankful to you because you don't know that last service, when I said something of that nature, like it's time for me to end, they clapped and they cheered and they all kinds of stuff. And they hurt my feelings. And I'm just... This is the real Christians in this service, I can tell. And we're also the most prideful ones as well. We are. We are. We love us, I'm telling you. Yeah. If you're a guest here, I promise we'll be more normal next week. Not a chance. Not a chance. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gifts. Holy Spirit, I thank you for working in your people, through your people. In all of our deficiencies, you make us go further. You allow us to operate on the leading edge of what can be in life. Where our ability stops, you work. And so today, I'm asking you, I'm going to do my best to share practical realities and applicable realities of how to operate within the gifts that you give, Holy Spirit. But I'm asking you to awaken them in our lives. We open our hearts and our lives to you. Use us how you've designed us. Use us how you've prepared us. And allow your Spirit to work in us in a way that would benefit the body of Christ and the community that we're in. I give you thanks and praise for the privilege of being able to worship with such an incredible group of people. We give you thanks and praise for it all in Jesus' name. And can we all say amen?